the beginning of the book of Vayikra is divided up. The first five parshiyot, the first two are Vayikra and Tzav. Those two parshiyot describe the different korbanot that are brought in the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash eventually. And of course that comes after the book of Shemot, where we finish building the Mishkan. And so it makes sense that Vayikra and Tzav would teach us. Vayikra and Tzav teaches about the korbanot themselves. Then there are the parshiyot of Shmini, Tazria, and Metzora. Now the second half of Shmini contains the parshiyot about which animals you can eat and which animals you cannot eat. And in distinguishing that, the Torah makes a use of the word tamei and tahor. There are animals that are called tamei, and there are animals that are called tahor. Now, what that means, does that mean anything? Like if I knew tamei, if I knew the word tamei, would I be able to recognize other animals that are not listed in the list? I'd be able to say, well, I can't eat them either because they are tamei. Apparently, the answer is not. It's not the case. Even though you may have heard that there are people who don't eat certain animals, even though they seem to comply with the standards of the Torah. Like, there are people who don't eat turkeys. There are such people. But that's because, not because they know there's something that, there's no reason to think there's anything wrong with the turkey, it's just that there's no masorah. Somehow this idea came to the fore that there are, that the description of the animal is not sufficient, but you also need some kind of tradition that you ate the animal, that Jews ate the animal. So when the Jews came to America and they saw, you know, turkeys, they didn't all know what they were supposed to do. Most people took the easy way out and ate the turkey. But some people insisted on. So I'm just saying it's not perfectly clear. You can't say that the word tamei means something that can be applied to the animals, which is edible, which should be eaten, which should not be eaten. That's why the Torah contains a list. There's a list of the animals in the Torah. So even though you know that there are objective criteria like cleft hooves and regurgitation, right? But still, the Torah gives you a list. So if the objective was enough, why would the Torah list all these animals that you can eat, that you can't eat? So I'm suspicious about new animals. That's what happened. In any event, the word tamei is used to describe animals that you cannot eat, and the word tahor is used to describe animals that you can eat, even though the name, the words themselves, are meaningless when applied to animals. I mean, in other words, because you can't eat it, it's tamei. But to say it's tamei, therefore you can't eat it, I don't know what that means. Well, what do we, you know, we have nothing against the animals that we don't eat. And, you know, everybody knows, it's been written up recently, Ari Greenspan, you know, Ari Greenspan, the dentist, who thinks that, you know, the world is a happy wonderland for Jewish curiosity or something. So he had this, he and Rabbi Machpud, I don't know if you, that name, Machpud, is one of the many kinds of hechsherim that you can get in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael has almost as many hechsherim as there are people. So everybody could have their own hechsher. So Rabbi Machpud is a shochet who learned the secrets of slaughtering animals that are not conventionally, or not conventional and not usually are not eaten, and therefore they're not usually slaughtered, like, for example, giraffes. I don't know if anybody is interested, but Rabbi Mahfud knows how to do it. So they have this dinner once a year, he and his friend, what's his name, Zivotofsky?
Ari Zivotofsky.
Zivotofsky. So they have this dinner where they serve you locusts and giraffe or something. And, you know, of course, the background stories.
Buffalo,
too. Well, yeah, something. Beefalo, these stuff.
Buffalo, swordfish, quail.
Yeah, all this stuff. And I'm being very conservative in matters of eating. I never went. Because I just did not think that eating locusts would make my day. You can see the frying pan. They can see a frying pan full of the locusts. And you don't know whether the sizzle is coming from the locust or coming from the pan. You know, where it's... Anyway, it's hard to know if all those locusts are alive or dead. There's so many of them. And so if you want to eat a locust cake, that's the place you should go. So in any event, what I wanted to point out just is that the word tamei doesn't help me. I mean, you know, I could not tell you, point at an animal and say that that is tamei because it smells tamei, or it looks tamei, or it acts tamei. The word tamei is simply the general category of things that you cannot eat. And the word tahor are the general categories that you can't eat. And that's in the second half of the parasha of Shmini. So I told you this, Vayikra and Tzav, then Shmini. The first half of Shmini is about the induction of Aaron to the Kohen, to become Kohen Gadol, and his children who sinned, and that whole story, which is repeated in Achremot, which is after the Shabbat. It's repeated there, and that's the parasha that we know from Yom Kippur. In the morning on Yom Kippur, we read that parasha. So now we're up to Tazria Mitzora. Tazria Mitzora is also about Tamei and Tahor. It's about Tamei and Tahor, but it's about people. It's about people, and usually the novel thing about people with Tamei and Tahor is that the state is not permanent. But if you're Tamei, you could become Tahor. And if you're Tahor, you could become Tamei. So that differentiates us from the animals. That the animals, once they're categorized as Tamei and or Tahor, that's it. They never move out of that category. But people are sometimes tahor and sometimes tamei. And more specifically, in the parashiyot of Tazria and Mitzora, both of these parashiyot deal with leprosy. I mean, in the Torah, it's called tzara'at. And we call it leprosy. I don't know what it really is. But I know that it was devastating. Whatever it was a devastating kind of disease, and the people who have leprosy are also tamei. Tamei meaning they can't do certain things, they can't be involved in certain things, they can't come into contact with certain things. And tahor, they could become tahor, however. Now, interestingly, Chazal understood this whole business of leprosy, tum'ah and tahara, as being a salient punishment for lashon hara. And how that happened, we will see in a moment. But in other words, even though we usually consider tum'ah as being something that is contagious, for example, a dead body, right, is tameh. Anybody who comes into contact with a dead body also becomes tameh. So that it's the contact, it's the connection that makes you tameh. Of course, with women who give birth or women who are menstruating, it's a tum'ah that comes out of themselves. Like they change, these women change from tahor to tameh, from tameh to tahor. Okay, you have to also use the mikveh, which the Rambam explains as being a psychodrama, almost. The Rambam says at the end of Hilchot Mikvaot that anybody who thinks that the mikveh makes you tahor is awfully mistaken. The mikveh does not make you tahor. What makes you tahor is your will to be tahor. The mikveh is just a convenient setting for you to employ that will to make you tahor. That's what the Rambam says. It's the last halakha in Hilchot Mikvaot. And it certainly is not an idea that most people would come to on their own. Right? They would not come to it on their own. But the Rambam said, not only did he say it, but he said, anybody who disagrees with this is a fool. I mean, it was almost to him idolatrous to think that someone is tameh, you go into the mikveh, you come tahor. He wouldn't have that at all. He saw the mikveh as being a way of reminding you that if you have the right attitude, you become tahor. So the Rambam, living, of course, 1,000 years after the destruction of the temple, and living in a world as we do, in our world where everybody is tameh, right? Today everybody is tameh, and there's no way out. There's nothing you could do about it, because in order to become tahor, you have to have the sprinkling of the dust of the para aduma. So we don't have the para aduma, we don't have the sprinkling. So everybody who's tameh is tameh. And yet what we do is we kind of make believe about certain things. I'm not talking about the halachic distinctions, but the tum'ah of a woman when she is menstruating, and the tum'ah of the kohen. Right? The kohen also is tameh. Every kohen today is tameh, just like everybody else is tameh. And yet there's a special, according to the Gemara, says there was a special prohibition that even a kohen who is tameh should not become tameh. And so, you know, where this comes up is in funerals and in hospitals that the kohanim have to stay out of the way, so to speak, on the side. And so all of this has to do with tumah and tahara. But our introduction to the various laws of tumah and tahara, which can sometimes be very complicated, and also come up with odd notions. For example, the halacha is that tumah is bokeh va'oleh ad ha'shamayim. If you have a grave, and you stand over that grave, you become tameh. So if you're a kohen, you can't stand over a grave. And suddenly somebody thought of this wondrous idea, what if you fly over a grave in an airplane? Since the tumah is like a laser beam that goes straight up to heaven, and assuming that the plane doesn't get that high, it would be problematic for kohanim to fly over graveyards that have Jewish bodies buried there. So mostly we don't know. If you fly too high, the graves are there. It's like a little too complicated. But in Tel Aviv, near Chulon, there's a very big cemetery which seems to have a lot of Jews buried in there. And the planes from Ben Gurion generally seem to fly over that cemetery, which is not... And they're not so high. You can actually see it. I mean, you could see the cemetery when you fly over. And so, I don't know, I haven't heard about it recently, but for some time there was a suggestion that all the Kohanim should sit in bags, like wrap themselves up in something. But, you know, then they died of suffocation, not of tumor. So it wasn't such a good idea. So, the first point that I wanted to make is at the top of the sheet is the first two psukim of the. I mean, what I did up to now is just sort of give an overview of sorts. So, tzaraat is associated with lashon hara by Chazal, and therefore tzaraat is not considered to be what you would call a natural kind of event. an illness is passed by whatever, passed on from one person to another. It's not like that. It's rather a punishment for Lashon Hara. How did Chazal get to that understanding of Tzara'at? So I want to look first, if you look first at the top of the page, it says, Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Okay, that we have to explain. Daber v'nei Moshe le'mor, Isha, ki tazria, v'yalda zachar, v'tam'a shivat yamim kemei, nidat vota titma. So this pasuk says, speak to B'nai Yisrael as follows. A woman, ki tazria, that's what the Torah calls giving birth. Right? The Hebrew word zera is seed. Is a seed usually applied today to the man. Isha ki tazria means, I guess, it comes to fruition. It is as it should be. There's a baby. So he says, V'yalda zachar. And that baby happens to be a zachar. V'tam'a shivat yamin. So she becomes tme'ah. Remember, it's because of emissions from her body. Make her tme'ah. Now, because she's a woman, a person, she can change that status after 7 days by doing A, B, and C, right? She can change her status. Unlike the animals that cannot change their status, this woman can. According to the days that she is considered to be a nidan, that's the number of days that she is tme'ah. So what I wanted to mention is the Rashi. Rashi says, Isha ki tazria. Isha ki tazria. Okay, I mean, what kind of question could Rashi possibly have? He quotes Omar of Samlai from the Tanchuma. He quotes Rabbi Samlai. Kishem shi yitzirato shel adam achar kol beima chaya ba'of b'maseh bereshit. Just as the creation of man comes in Bereshit after the creation of the animals, right? Mm-hmm. The sixth day, the fifth day, he says, Kach, Basay Bereshit, Kach Torato nitparsha achar Torat behema chaya ba'of. Similarly, the order of things in the Torah is that first there is the Tum'ah of behema chaya ba'of, the animals, the wild beasts, and the birds, and then man. So there was a question here. Rabbi Simlai, they all knew the question, so they don't have to repeat it. But the question was, how come Shmini comes before Tazria? How come the Tumah v'Tahara, the laws of the animals, come before the laws of man / woman? Isn't it true that man is the glory of creation? And if you were going to summarize the halachot, you would start from man / woman, and then you'd add on the animals. How come the animals come first? Omar Rabbi Simlai. Oh, it's just like creation. In the creation, God created the animals, and only after that, God created man and woman. Okay, so does that mean anything? It's something that, what are we supposed to understand from that? What is the, so you could say, that Shmini, Tazria, Metzora are like part of the expanded story of creation. That there's a difference. God created the animals, and then God created man. Here in these parashiyot, God says, but there is a further distinction. You don't see it, but you have to understand. The animals, they're fixed. They can't change. They're not affected by tum'ah v'tahara. Man, woman, they can change themselves. Tameh can become tahor. So this option that we have to become tahor makes us unique in the creation, in the world of creation, and therefore is like an appendix, according to Rav Simlai, is an appendix to the story of creation. The story of creation doesn't end in Bereshit, but you could say that the story of creation ends in Tazria, right here in Tazria and Mitzora. That's what he said. Okay, we'll keep that in mind. And now we said we would talk about Lashon Hara. How do we get to Lashon Hara? So you remember these psukim in Shmot Perek Dalet. God is talking to Moshe Rabbeinu and trying, it would seem, to convince Moshe Rabbeinu to take this job of getting the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Right? I mean, we've just gone through Pesach, so we should remember that. The pasuk says this, Vayad Moshe Vayomer, Vehein Lo Yaminu Li. So Moshe Rabbeinu's response to God's offer is, Hein Lo Yaminu Li, they will not believe in me. Alternatively, I won't be successful. If I'm not going to be successful, why should I take the job? I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. They won't listen to me. And they will say, we don't know that you come in the name of God. I mean, how could we possibly know that? How could we possibly, in spite of the fact that as Kodesh Baruch Hu promised Avraham Avinu that they would be released from Mitzrayim, from the slavery of Mitzrayim, they would say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu says, they, B'nai Yisrael, would say about me, how are we supposed to know that this guy is telling the truth? How do we know that God instructed him to do this? So, Pasuk Bet, Vayomer Elav Hashem, Ma ze biyadecha. Ma ze. You see the parentheses is kind of, I don't know what you call that side. You know.
Angle brackets.
The angle brackets, that's what it's called. No, I think there's a mathematical name for that. Angle brackets. It sounds like how you put up a bookcase. Oh? Angle brackets. Anyway, the angle brackets, in the angle brackets, is the word that is written in the Sefer Torah. And outside of the angle brackets is the way we read it. So the way we read it is ma ze, like two words. Even though it's written as one word. Right? It's written as one word. Ma ze biyadecha. Vayomer mate. I've got a mate staff in my hand. Vayomer Hashlicheu Arz, and God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, throw it down on the ground. And it became a snake. And Moshe Rabbeinu ran away from it. So of course, I mean, all the questions, since we've been learning Chassidus together, you understand? Why would Moshe Rabbeinu run away from the snake? I mean, if it was a snake, so of course he's going to run away. But if it's God's snake, what are you going to run away for? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, what was Moshe Rabbeinu thinking? That if he ran away, the snake wouldn't run away, but that God would take them out of Mitzrayim? Sense seems odd. Vayom Hashem el Moshe. God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shlach yadcha v'echoz biznavo. Stick out your hand and grab onto its tail. Vayishlach yado v'chazek po, vayihi l'mate v'chapo. So Moshe Rabbeinu grabbed onto it, and it reverted to become a mate v'chapo. L'ma'an yaminu ki nira elecha Hashem elokei avotam elokei Abraham elokei Yitzchak elokei Yaakov. So that this trick with the staff becoming a snake and then the snake becoming a staff, that will convince B'nai Yisrael that you are real, that you're real, that what you say is true, that you are Moshe Rabbeinu, that you're going to get them out of Mitzrayim. Right? That's what the Pasuk says. That's what the Pasuk says. Pasuk Vav. Vayome Hashem lo od. Havei na yadcha b'chekecha, v'yavei yado b'cheko, So God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, old, old, again. Well, what are we missing here? What is it that we expect the Torah or God to say to Moshe Rabbeinu? After all, God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, they're going to believe you. You do the trick with the staff. And they believe you. So what is it that is going to be added? The pasuk says, put your hand in your on your chest, in your cloak. And he does that. He takes it out. And his hand is tzarat, filled with tzarat. Vayoma shev yadcha al chekecha, vayashov yado el cheko, vayotzi'a v'cheko v'inei, shava kibsaro. So this whole thing, so he put his hand in his cloak and he took it out and then his head was perfectly, perfectly healthy. So we don't know why you needed two, if one was sufficient according to the psukim. And why these two particular activities or miracles were chosen. The miracle of the snake and the miracle of the leprosy. We don't know. We don't know that. So if you look at
Sam.
No, I don't believe it. It's you. If you turn it off, it won't do that again. So now it says, let's look at the Rashi. You see the Rashi? You remember Mazeh Biyadecha? You see the Rashi? Lekach nechtav b'teveachat. This is why it's written as one word. Mem Zayin Hey, without a space. Lidrosh mizeh shebiyadcha. Mazeh biyadcha ata chayav lilkot shechachshadeta b'ksherim. Ma ze biyadecha. In other words, to de-emphasize the question, like God is saying, God is not saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, what is it that you are holding in your hand? Rather, he is saying, Moshe, think about what you've got in your hand. What do you mean, think about it? Because that staff can be used to give you a few good whacks. And why do you deserve a few good whacks? Because of what you said about B'nai Yisrael. And what did you say about B'nai Yisrael? Pasuk Aleph, back up. Vayad Moshe vayomer v'hein lo yaminu li. They're not going to believe me. I mean, well, how do you know they're not going to believe you? Why do you say that? Why do you have to preempt this idea that they're going to do something wrong or they're going to be on the wrong side of the divine path? Who said such a thing? So that's what Mazeh biyadecha means. And then Rashi goes on and says, "Upshuto." What is the pshuto? I guess what Rashi means is that this distinction may not be. After all, in the olden times, in fact, if you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls in the Israel Museum, you know the Patap. You go to the Patap and you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll see that they didn't put spaces in between the words. But that's what knowing how to read meant. You knew how to divide the words up. You knew how to divide the words up and read them correctly. It was only later on, apparently, because of the weakness people didn't know how to read properly. So it was instituted that words, in between the words, there would be a space. There would be a space. So Rashi, go back to Rashi. Pshuto, ka'adam she'omer l'chaveiro, mode ata she'zo she'lefanecha, even hu. Omer lo hein, omar lo hareini oseh ota etz. It's like, you know, there's a certain style, like Rashi says, you know, if you're a magician, you didn't just walk onto the stage and produce a bird. But you say, Is there a bird here? No bird here. Come on from the audience and tell me if there's a bird in my hand or my hat. And then you do it. So the same thing is true. According to Rashi, Pshuto means that God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Mazeh biyadecha, in order to emphasize the fact that it's not a snake. That there's no snake hidden in the mate, in the staff. That's what Rashi says. Vayhi linachash, right? The staff became a snake. Ramazlo shesiper lashon hara al Yisrael v'tafas umenato shel nachash. He said, God wanted to remind Moshe Rabbeinu that he's starting off his career as a savior badly, and that he, Moshe Rabbeinu, is saying a nasty thing about Bnei Yisrael, and so he adopted the way of the snake. The snake is wily, is like tricky, it says things that it shouldn't say. It convinces people of that. That's the power of the snake. So according to Rashi, why was the staff snake chosen to be a... What's the question that Rashi's answering? What is the question? Other Rishonim explain it as well, but you can see, what is Rashi trying to explain to us? Would you say? I mean, I think it is Rashi who's trying to explain it. Rashi doesn't understand why God made Moshe Rabbeinu do it in the middle of nowhere. Why couldn't God just say to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, when you get to those Egyptians and the Jews, they want to convince everybody that you're like hot stuff, so then drop the mate, it'll turn into a snake. And then pick it up and it'll turn back into a staff. Why now? Why they have to do it? Why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't believe that it would happen? Bad line of reasoning. Right? But why was it that Moshe Rabbeinu did these miracles, actually did them, before he did them? That's the question. So Rashi's answer is, because on some level, these two miracles, we'll see the other miracle in a minute, apply to Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? They're his miracles. They're chosen for him, either to purify him, to clarify him, to make him do tshuva. I mean, any of these possibilities. But that's what Rashi says. Now, if you go down to Pasuk Vav, where it says Bitzoraat Shekashal, he took out his hand and it was white as snow. Bitzoraat, it was leprous as snow. Leprous white snow. That's what the pasuk says. Rashi explains derech tzarat liyot levana. Most of the things that we call leprosy are white. Oh, this is like a dermatological issue, so I better be careful, right? Like I said, I don't know what it is. I have no idea. I haven't got a clue. But they call something leprosy, which exists even today. Right? Imbaheret levanahi. So he brings a pasuk which indicates that levana, whiteness, is one of the primary features of leprosy. Okay. Af ba'od zera masha lashon hara siper ba'omro lo yaminuli. So here again, point to Rashi, the snake and the tzarat come to teach us a story about Moshe Rabbeinu. And what's the story of Moshe Rabbeinu? That he said, "V'hem lo yaminu li." They will not believe me when I come. And because of that, the image of the snake is used, and then the tzara'at, which is, as we know, a punishment for Lashon Hara, then Moshe Rabbeinu had to be punished for Lashon Hara. So to me, I mean, I find it a little distressing to think that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was being charged for this purpose, Moshe Rabbeinu, go out and save the Jewish people. Just at that moment, he spoke Lashon Hara. At that moment, God kind of berated him and said, do this. do this snake thing and do this leprosy thing and do tshuva, I guess. You know, remember that what you said was a terrible thing. Now, if you look at the Ramban, if you go down to the fifth wide line, Ashlicheu Arza, right? The snake, Ashlicheu Arza, throw it down on the ground, and he did it, he threw it down on the ground. Rashi. I mean, the Ramban, sorry. Lo havinoti lama asah haotot l'Moshe. I don't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu himself privately, personally, did these miracles. Why was that? Ki ma'amin haya Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaber imo. After all, Moshe Rabbeinu did believe that it was God. It was Em lo yaminu l'vei b'nei Yisrael. But Moshe Rabbeinu, he believed. So if he believed, why did he have to, why did they have to go through this? So he says, v'haraui sh'yomah hamateh sh'biyadcha tishlach atza lifneihem. He says, what the pasuk should have said is, this staff that you're holding in your hand, throw it down before them, before B'nai Yisrael, before the people you're coming to convince. Don't just throw it down now. There's no point to that. Similarly, the second sign, Kasher Amar, Bashlishi, Velakachta Mimeimei Hayor, and therefore, the words of the Chachamim of Chazal are validated, right? Shayalo Harishon Remes Shesifer Lehem Lashon Hara, right? That the first one, the Chachamim said that the first one, the Mateh, the staff, was to remind us that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Lashon Hara, right? Spoke Lashon Hara. And the other one, meaning the tzarat, lanishobo. Oh, that's Chazal. Chazal said that. That the first sign, I mean, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to do that? Because they were about him, as Rashi said. But the Ramban includes another statement of Chazal, which even drives it home, that the reason that the Mateh turned into a snake was because Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Lashon Hara. And the reason that God then made him put his hand in his cloak and become tsarua, right? He became leprous, is because that was his punishment. He was being punished. I mean, it wasn't just a second thing. Okay, the Kadmon, etc. Sheni, Anisho Bovzed Davayanas Moshe Milfanav, and that's the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu ran away, because he was being punished, and it hurt him. Ki pachad shema yeanesh v'yenashcho anachash. He was afraid that part of the punishment would be that he would be bitten by the snake. Chol adam mitrachek min hamazik lo. And everybody, even though he knew it's from God, and he knew you couldn't run away, but it's an instinct. If you know something is coming to get you, even if you think God sent it, you're going to run, right? It doesn't matter. Even if you, like in your seichel, you understand that you can't run away from God, but you're not going to stay there. You're going to stay there and wait. Afal pi shiyadash ibi yekein b'chefes Hashem. That's what the Ramban says. Even though he knew Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what God wants. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to save yourself. That's ridiculous. Okay, this is a different idea, that even though God created the world, the creation of the world does not, you know, it's like philosophically, you could say, if God created the world, so that itself denies the possibility of there being miracles. Because miracles means a change in nature, right? And if God made nature, so nothing would ever change. It doesn't make sense to say that. But then somebody said, well, you know, God could create nature with a condition. Like, it's nature, but if I want to change it, I'll change it. I mean, I don't want to get involved, but that's what the Ramban is talking about. That's what the Ramban is talking about. He says, that this is something new that Moshe Rabbeinu had to understand, that new things are going to happen, new kinds of miracles, things that could not, and that's why some of the miracles are that way, really. Some of the miracles are statistically unreasonable, but not unreasonable in themselves. Some miracles are unreasonable, right? So if there are a lot of Sfaradim, so it's statistically unlikely that this would happen, but it could happen. Could be a lot of frogs collected in one place. But if you think that something's coming down to heaven, which is fire and snow together, that seems to be a change in nature. That couldn't happen in the world we live in. So this is like a distinction that the Ramban goes over again and again as he goes through the miracles. So this is something that that Moshe Rabbeinu was learning. L'man yitchazeka anyan b'libo shel Moshe v'yeda be'emet ke'al yado yasu ba'olam dvarim mechudashim. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu did the miracle. He was punished. He was punished for talking Lashon Hara. But the Ramban's not happy about that. Because that's something that should have happened in private, perhaps. Something that is not we should not be interested in that. I mean, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to lead us out of the tribe. So the Ramban says, finally, he says, but there's something theologically appropriate to Moshe Rabbeinu, that he might not have known himself. And that is that God is able to change nature in order to gain some purposeful act. That's what the Ramban says about Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, Moshe Rabbeinu was punished, but Moshe Rabbeinu in his punishment also learned something that was relevant to B'nai Yisrael, and therefore the Torah takes the trouble to describe it and to speak about it. Okay, there are a few other things that I wanted to look at, and I just want to finish by telling you what the Meshiloch said. I've told you many times who the Meshiloch is. Right, Ishbitz. So the Meshiloch, it's not on the sheet. The wrong section was printed on the sheet. Lechva Safta. Where is it? So, in other words, we have Rashi. Rashi says Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. He spoke Lashon Hara, and therefore the snake and the leprosy remind us that Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. The Ramban takes the same idea, but he speaks of it in a more expansive way. And he says, Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. Moshe Rabbeinu was urged to apparently do tshuva. Moshe Rabbeinu was punished. The leprosy is a punishment for Moshe Rabbeinu. And finally, there was a theological lesson implied, and that's why it's in the Torah. If you'd ask that question, why do I have to know about what's going on between God and Moshe Rabbeinu? Because there is a lesson to be learned for all of us. For us, for all of us. One second. I just wanted to... see why the it wasn't printed properly. So the Meshiloch explains whatever he explains, but at the end, when he talks about the status of Moshe Rabbeinu, he departs radically from the interpretation of the Ramban. And what he says is, and God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, hold on to the tail of the snake. Haynu she ta'ayim bazeh hadavar atzmo. He says, look into it. This is, what does that mean? What do you mean, hold on to the snake? Why does he have to, I mean, if the snake wants to become a mateh, a staff, so it'll just become. What does Moshe Rabbeinu have to be involved in that at all? So the Ishbosheth says this, Ech babelibcha zer ayon lachshov ki he lo yaminu lecha. He says, what God is saying to Moshe Rabbeinu is, take a look carefully at that snake. The snake who represents deceit, duplicity, difficult to get along with, the sin of Adam and Chava, that's all in the snake. Just look carefully at that snake and tell me why you thought that Bnei Yisrael were v'heim lo yaminu li, they will not believe in me. Why do you think that? Why do you think they won't believe in me? Eino rak b'ritzon Hashem yibarach. He says, after all, I mean, this is an Ishbitzer kind of position. Whether they believe in you or not is, after all, God's decision. It says everything comes from God. So really what you're doing is accusing God of something. That God is not going to let them believe in you. Like, why would you do a thing? Why would you say that, the Ishbitzer said. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu think such a thing? He says, V'kan er alo. And here he showed him, God showed Moshe Rabbeinu, that there is some rationale to what he said. Ki kein ala b'machshava she'eze pa'amim yikashlu shelo yaminu lo. That in fact it's going to happen. There will be situations of v'hem lo ya'aminu lo, that they will not believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. For example, haynu b'machloket Korach. Remember Korach? Korach came out against Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't believe that Moshe Rabbeinu knew better than anybody else what the truth was. Quite the contrary, Korach thought, we were all there at Har Sinai. We all received the Torah. So what makes you better than anybody else? V'ashlosha moftim romzim al shlosha ha'ashlosha mishalim shayalahem l'Yisrael. And we have to think about the three difficult times that Bnei Yisrael had. Hamateh haya neged she'elinu b'parashat Chukat. Right? That the Mateh was to remind us of the fact of the time that they complained against Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayadaber ha'am belokim uv'moshe v'nafshenu katza. We're sick and tired of what you... Vayishlach Hashem ba'am et anechashim. And then the snakes came out against them. V'al ze aya tikein V'haya al hanashuch v'hibit el nachash hanachoshet v'chai. לפיכך גם כאן חזר הנחש למטה. So you understand about the snake? The snake was the punishment that Bnei Yisrael had for not believing in Moshe Rabbeinu in the desert. And then Moshe Rabbeinu had these snakes that were written on these placards of whatever they were made out of, tin of some kind, bronze. So you see that what's happening is, according to the Ishbitzer, is a kind of mini-series within the major series. Like there's one story. He says, Behelo Yaminuli. So what does that mean according to the Ishbitzer? Ishbitzer says, I, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not good enough. Because I know that there's a time will come when they will come out against me. Whether that's the time of Korach or the time of Ahem Lo Yalinu Bi. He says, nevertheless, I know that it's going to happen. And when it happens, I'm not going to be able to do it. So that what he did was, he says, V'oda v'feita sheini avena yadcha v'chule yad neged shedigru miryom v'aron v'moshe v'gam al zeh yatikud nefikach gam zeh chazar. The tzaraat reminds us of the time that Moshe and Aaron that Aaron and Miriam came out against Moshe Rabbeinu, and he took his hand. So Moshe Rabbeinu was. This is the conversation according to the Ishbitzer. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "I'm not worth it. I'm not the right person for the job." Why aren't they the right person for the job? Because I see that in the future there's going to be a revolt against me. There'll be a revolt against me of the Nachash variety. And there's going to be a revolt against me of the Tzaraat variety. So how could I take this job when I know in advance that I'm going to fail? So what did God say? Grab onto the Nachash and becomes a Mateh again. He calls that a tikkun. In other words, here's God and Moshe Rabbeinu. God, Moshe, what does God say? Take the job. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not going to be able to do it. I see in my mind's eye that I've lost. What does God say to Moshe Rabbeinu? Put your hand in your coat, you become Tzaraat, reminding him of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moshe Rabbeinu. Take your hand out. That's the tikkun. It's fixed now. Somehow it was fixed so that Moshe Rabbeinu could become the leader of Bnei Yisrael. So you see like a 1,000 years later, right? So it took 1,000 years. Ramban, Rashi and Ramban, the emphasis was on the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu sinned when he said, V'hem lo yaminu li, right? According to the Ishbitzer, he didn't sin at all. He knew exactly what he was saying. And therefore, this mini drama that took place between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu, they're the only ones there. There's nobody else there. The staff becomes a snake, and God says, pick up the snake, fix it. Fix that snake. Get rid of that snake. And then the second thing was Miriam and Aaron. Take your hand out. Take your hand, or put it back into your cloak, and it'll all disappear, it'll get better, so that Moshe Rabbeinu, you could say, according to the Ishbitzer, conceptually, I like that word, conceptually, right, you could say, what did Moshe Rabbeinu come to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'hem lo yaminu li, either I'm not good enough, I can't really do it because I see in my mind's eye that they're going to revolt against me. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you want me to take this job? Fix it. Fix it so that the revolts against Moshe Rabbeinu will not be determining in their history. And so God said, okay, grab the Nachash and it turns into a Mateh. Fixed it. Put your hand back into your cloak and take it out, and it's a healthy arm. He fixed it. So that according to the Ishbitzer, Not only is there no lashon hara, there's only good things, but it shows the caliber of Moshe Rabbeinu as a leader, that he wouldn't accept the leadership position unless he knew he would be successful. And that's a position that Chassidut generally has applied itself to. And so, 1 minute. So you see that assuming that leprosy is a punishment for lashon hara, you could either use that assumption or not. Rashi and the Ramban feel that there's an intimacy here between lashon hara and what was going on with Moshe Rabbeinu, whereas according to the Ishbitzer, it's inconceivable that Moshe Rabbeinu would be talking lashon hara about Bnei Yisrael, and the discussion between Moshe Rabbeinu and God is totally a different kind of discussion. And so you see, Rav Safrai Sablai, Rabbi Samlai, he said, "You know what's going on in this—the order of things. Remember, Shmini, Tazria, Mitzora. First, there are animals, and it's just like the creation of the world." So you see, the Ramban said that there was a theological innovation here that Moshe Rabbeinu had to understand that the world could change, that things could change, just like they were created in a certain way. But that creation is not the end of things. And that's what Rashi says, always say, you know, it's almost Yom HaTzmaut, it's Yom HaShoah. But Rashi, the first pasuk in the Chumash, Rashi says, why did the Torah start with Breishit? Why didn't the Torah start from a mitzvah, right? A Chodesh Zelachem, the mitzvah to all of the Jewish people. The answer, Rashi, is because the seven nations living in Eretz Canaan, they had a reasonable argument. They came to Yoshua or to Bnei Israel. They said, "Who do you think you are? We've been here for a million years. Who put us here? God put us here. So how could you come and say that God wants you to get rid of us?" It's a pretty good argument. It's a pretty good argument, so that Rashi says, that's the nature of creation. That's what we learn in even though there's, that creation is fixed, it's a done deal, but it can change. Even though it's a done deal, it could still change. And that's what Rashi says, the first Rashi in the Chumash. That's what the Rabban said, that the Moshe Rabbeinu learned here, in this parasha. That's what the Beis Shiloh said was the issue that Moshe Rabbeinu had with God. Like, change it. Change what's going to happen into something. Make it more palatable. Make it more possible. And all of this around the argument about Sarat and Tumah v'Tahara. Next week there's no Shehu. Next week is Yom HaTzmaut, right?